Good morning. As I mentioned last time, we're going to start looking at the New Testament distinctives, or the distinctives of the New Testament for meeting. And so the last time I spoke, we looked at the church, and we've done this. We thought it was good when we discussed it when we first started the meeting, and we think that's one of the, the downfalls or whatever, that we don't stress the distinctives of the New Testament meeting. And so we thought we would give that. I think we did it on Sunday, but that was when we were in the basement. And then we did it on Wednesday night, so we're going to do it on Sunday morning and cover some of that. So the last time we looked at the church, we saw that God desires a relationship with man. He created us to have a relationship with him. We saw this relationship was broken when Adam sinned. And then we saw that God promised a Messiah that would come and reconcile man back to God. God chose Abram, who later became Abraham, to become or to make a great nation out of him that would be his people, and he would be their king. They would have access to God. They would be different than all the other nations. They were to be a light to the world, drawing people to God and showing them that God was holy and righteous, and to approach him, you had to come his way. Yet he was a loving God, and he cared for his people. And we looked at how God placed Israel in the crossroads of the world. So as travel, commerce, and so forth, they were right in the middle of that. And they were to be a beacon, a light to those around them. But we saw that Israel failed in this, as they desired to be like the nations around them. They sinned against God. They turned to idolatry and wickedness. And because of man's sinful nature, God said man needed a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, God told Israel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." So we saw that God sent his Messiah, Jesus Christ, to reconcile man back to himself. He sent his beloved Son to become our substitute. He took our place there on the cross. He became sin for us. God poured his wrath out on his Son as Christ paid the penalty for your sin and mine. And all of those who place their faith and trust in Christ are given that new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we believe in him, we are given his righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we are brought into the family of God. We're brought together into one living organism called the church. There are many descriptive titles that are given to the church in the New Testament. The body of Christ is one of those. We covered some other ones, but the body of Christ is one of those titles. Christ, the church is universal. Each believer becomes a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22, and 23. And although the church is universal, there are local expressions of the church throughout the world. Those local churches are to be a replica of the universal church and the truths taught in the New Testament about the body of Christ. We looked at seven fundamental truths. There is one body. Christ is the head of the body. All believers are members of the body. The Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ in the church. The church of God is holy. Gifts are given for the edification of the church. All believers are priests of God. So the church is to be different from the world. Our head is Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, which makes us unique to any gathering of people, religious or not. The function or purpose of the church is to represent Christ to the world, locally to the community, individually to those around us that the Lord brings into our path. It's about living Christ-like in a fallen world. When someone first believes, they need teaching and mentoring to know what Christ was or is like. They need discipleship, which is part of the Great Commission. So the function of the church is to proclaim the gospel to the world, but it's also to build up the church through teaching and discipleship. They are to be done in unison, not adhering to one above the other. So that was my message in, 3 minutes or so? Today, we're going to focus more on building up the church. It'll be longer than 3 minutes. We're going to look at individual members of the church and building up the church. So, since each believer is a member of the universal church, it makes sense that when you join a local church, you become a member of that local meeting. You begin to attend meetings. The people are friendly. They teach the word, so you decide to join the church and become a member of it. That's how it's done in most of Christendom today. That's how it works in most organizations. Man's design, man's plan. But we realize that God did not leave that up to us. There's no place in Scripture that tells us about joining the church or having a membership at a local church. When you're saved, you're placed into the church by the Holy Spirit. There is no joining the church universally or locally. You are placed into the body of Christ as a member of it. You do not have a membership. You are a member like your arm or your leg is a member of your body. There is no membership. So here's the problem with membership. Think of joining an organization, becoming a member of it, whether that's like the country club, the golf club, the gym. We're going to stick with the gym because I don't think most of y'all are in the country club. but you're familiar with memberships. Sam's a membership, all these different memberships that you have. Think of the gym. Whether you go or not, you're familiar with it. So you join the gym, you pay a certain amount of money. Whether, you know, monthly, yearly, whatever that membership fee is, you pay that fee. And you have access to the gym. You have access to all of their equipment. You have access to their facilities. You have access to their free weights or machines, their treadmills, stair climbers, whatever they have, you have access to that. And you expect them to take care of that equipment. If it breaks or something happens to it, you expect that to be fixed. You expect their facilities to be clean. You go into the bathroom or the shower or the locker room, you expect it to be clean. If it's not, when you come back, you would expect somebody would have cleaned it. So we have these expectations. And obviously, if we don't keep up our end, if we're in there doing things that we shouldn't be doing, you know, they're probably going to kick you out. If you're trying to throw the kettlebells to see how far you can get them, you're probably going out the door. So we have expectations, and they have expectations of us. But if you go to that gym, and they have poor equipment, they got a poor selection of weights, they will not take care of their equipment, the facilities are not clean, you know, you're going to be a little upset with that. It's like, it's time for me to go somewhere else. I'm paying good money to come here, and you're not taking care of your customers. I'm going to go somewhere else where they care about their customers. They provide clean facilities and good equipment. And that's kind of the way the membership works. So if you become a member of a local church, you expect certain things. I want good teaching that applies to me, that encourages me, that makes me feel good about who I am. It might get on my toes a little bit because I need to stretch, I need to grow, I need to be challenged. If I get sick, I expect someone, typically the pastor, to come visit. If I have questions, I expect him to give me answers. I expect friendly people and good food once in a while. It's not a bad, doesn't hurt anything. Nobody's going to complain about that. But if my needs aren't met, then I may need to look for another meeting. I'm giving good money to this meeting. They're supposed to build me up, encourage me. If they can't do that, then I need to look for someplace else that will. Do you see a problem? That's our problem. Membership, and this happens at a lot of meetings with a lot of people. Membership creates an entitlement mentality. It creates an expectation. It excludes some. When it comes to involvement, membership can mean membership can mean involvement, but most memberships mean that your involvement, you're being served. That's what the membership does. They're taking care of you and your needs, and you're being served. And unfortunately, these attitudes often come into the church. We have expectations. We feel entitled to certain things. And if my needs aren't taken care of, I'm going to raise a stink. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to leave and go somewhere else. And I think we've all heard some of those scenarios. Now, all of them's not that way. It just kind of gives us an idea of what a membership does. Christ doesn't want this in his church. We are to reflect him. We are not here to be served. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20:28. As we go over these New Testament distinctives in the church, we need to keep this in the forefront of our thoughts. That Christ is the head of the church. Universally and locally, he purchased the church of God with his own blood. Acts 20:28. He purchased it. He set up the pattern of how things are to be done. We look back into the Old Testament and we look at the tabernacle. God gave the instructions to Moses. Every detail, every minute detail was taken care of. It was covered. God didn't leave anything to Moses, anything to the children of Israel on how to design it, how to build it, what wood to use, nothing. Everything was given in extreme detail. The type of wood they were to use, what was to be overlaid with gold, the vessels that were to be made, where they were to be placed, the cloth, the coverings, the color of the cloth, everything God gave instructions for. It was his dwelling place where he was going to meet with Israel. He had a pattern. It was to be followed. When it comes to the New Testament church, it's the same way. He purchased it with his own blood. Every detail is important, and he makes it very clear. Sometimes we get things confused. Sometimes we get things messed up. But the Lord has given us instructions. Typically, when we stray from those instructions, lose focus on those instructions, is because we're focused on what our thoughts should be. Thank you. We're focused on what we think will work. Instead of digging back into the Word, we're saying, well, what does so-and-so say, or what does my convention say, or, you know, what does the pastor think, or whatever. Instead of saying, what does God say? What did he say, and what is the pattern that we should follow? Randy Amos used to give the illustration, it is God's house. And if I was to come into your house,
I wouldn't say, I don't think I really like that chair right there. I think I'm going to move it over here. And maybe I'll move this table over here. And I'm just going to rearrange it. We don't do that. You might get thrown out of the house. It's not your house. The owner of the house makes those decisions. You don't come in and start changing things. This is God's house. He is the one who sets the design. He is the one who says how these things are to happen and to take place. It's not what we want. It's not what we think works best. We want to do it our way. We look and say, well, you know, the Bible was written way back then, and so we need to figure out what's going to work best for us in our culture and our time. God didn't say that. God didn't give that liberty for us to do that. Now, keep in mind, God did leave some flexibility. He didn't say, you have to have the breaking of bread at 9:30. You need to have the teaching hour after that. And we're going to meet three times a week. And you need to have every meeting needs to be an hour long. God didn't give us that. He gave us instructions, but there's flexibility because His plan works in every country, every city, every village, every tribe. It doesn't matter where it's at, His plan works. Our focus, we tend to focus on, well, we got to get the gospel out. Well, He tells us how to do that. The church, we feel like we need to bring people, unbelievers, into the church to preach the gospel to them. That's not the function of the church. I'm not saying that we can't do that sometimes, but that is not the function of the church. Christ sets the rules of how the church is to function, and we are to be obedient to them. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We see some of the foundational principles for the church in Acts, specifically Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I don't know that I grasp the full significance, but some of it I do. The Greek has, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers. God's plan is not membership, it's fellowship. Most of us are familiar with the word fellowship in the New Testament. And the word is koinonia. It means a partnership, participation, communication, communion. The Greek word is used 20 times in the New Testament. 12 times as fellowship, 4 times as communion, 1 time as communication, 1 time as distribution, 1 time as in contribution, and 1 time as communicate. So let's look at Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? For background, we're going to go back and cover it in a minute, but this is at the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning of the church. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So again, we see here the beginning of the church. It's the only time in history that the universal church and the local church were together. Since then, it has spread and grown, and they are not together. So we see Peter, they inquired. Peter has told them that Christ, we read this morning, that that God has given us Christ, who's being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then we see that he is with the Father. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, by being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And to kind of cover 38, I think we're all probably pretty clear that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Even though they're put together there, when you get to 41, then they that gladly received his word, those that gladly accepted what he said, they joyfully received that, they were saved, they believed, they were saved, and then we see that they were baptized. And obviously the scripture teaches, as you go through the New Testament, that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's important, it's an act of obedience, but it's not part of the act of salvation. So we see that they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and many has gladly received the word, and they were baptized, and 3,000 were added unto them. If I remember right, you had the disciples and those gathering with them. I think it was 120. And they had 3,000 people added to them. Then you get over to chapter 4, and the number of the men was about 5,000 that got saved. Obviously, the church is growing in leaps and bounds. So we see this pattern of the church. They continued steadfastly. The ESV says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, teaching of the word. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. All they had was the Old Testament, and they had what Christ had taught the apostles, and the apostles are going back through. As you remember, that Christ on the Emmaus Road, when he explained to the two disciples, as he went over that, he went through from Moses explaining about himself in the scripture, and we have to believe that's what the apostles were doing now as they're going through the Old Testament and pulling out those things about Christ and using those 3 years of teaching that Christ, where he had taught them, and they was conveying it to these new believers. They were doing this in, as they were doing this, fear came upon every soul. A reverential fear came upon every person. You're seeing the mighty working of God. I'm sure they were hearing testimonies of how God had worked in their life and constantly, day to day, as they are meeting and talking with different people. And then we see that the apostles were doing wonders and signs. They were doing miracles. They're seeing the mighty work of God, the power of God, right in front of them. And they all are have this reverential fear that came upon them. And people are being saved daily. All they that believed were together and had all things in common. They continued daily with one accord. They were breaking bread from house to house, eating meals together. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to all as every man had need. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to take in. So just starting this week, tonight, we'll just all get together and meet, and we'll all meet at Kenneth's house tonight. Monday night we'll meet at Cecil's house. Tuesday night we'll meet at Jim's house. Wednesday night at Joshua's house. Thursday's at Reed's house. You go through and you're like, that's just overwhelming for us. Can you imagine doing that? But we need to grasp. And some people think this is kind of the utopia of the church. This is what we should be. You know, if you think of meeting every night for a meal and teaching, you don't have a whole lot of time for other things in life. Sports are gone. Hobbies are gone. Probably cleaning the house and stuff is not going to be quite the same. And you're not going to be quite as worried about, you know, things being just right for everybody to come over. That's going to change. So this communal living, giving to each other, again, some people think that was kind of the way things should be. But we need to keep some things in mind. Because when we read it, you know, and you think about that, that's a tough struggle. But we don't know that 3,000 were coming into everybody's house. I got a feeling they were in different groups. But let's go back and the beginning of the chapter. It's the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come in verse 1, this was one of three big annual festivals for the Jews. In verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. So you had this mass of people from every nation, devout Jews, who have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Some say there could have been as many as 100,000 coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. The disciples have been waiting at Jerusalem, as the Lord commanded, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And as we see in Galatians 4:4-5, in the fullness of time, God does things in His timing and at the right time. And this was the time that God was waiting. All of these people have come into Jerusalem, and He sends the Holy Spirit on His disciples, and we see the transformation with them as they are speaking in tongues. Every man is hearing in his own language. So we have this going on, and all of these people get saved. Peter preaches to them. All of these people get saved. What are they going to do? They are there now. They are going to spend time and learn. And learn as much as they can before going back home. And this doesn't last. It lasts for a while, I'm sure, but it doesn't last for that long. Because we get a few chapters in later, and God scatters the believers through persecution. As the persecution begins, the believers go out, and they go throughout the world spreading the gospel. So they spent time together, they learned, and they grew in Christ, and now they're going out from Jerusalem, spreading the gospel to the rest of the world. But what we see in these verses is fellowship. There is a coming together with one focus, one common goal, which is Christ. There is a sharing and caring for one another, a sacrificial giving of oneself. And we see this pattern through the New Testament. Hebrews 13:6, do not neglect to do good and to share, or fellowship, what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to you wit of the grace of God bestowed to the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by the commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we see these believers here in the saints in Macedonia. They've been going through a great trial of affliction. They're in poverty, and yet there's a need that is there's a need in Jerusalem, and the word has gone out that there is this need. In a time of great affliction and poverty, what do we naturally do? We're going to hang on to our resources, or we're going to hang on to our money. But instead, they trusted the Lord, and they gave joyously. The Lord uses the illustration of the church as a body, and we are looking out for each other, loving one another. And as they saw a need, they did what they could to take care of that need. And here we see they gave joyously. As we saw in Acts 2, they sold their possessions to be able to help others out. But they didn't give to everybody equally. They gave to those who were in need. And we see that through the New Testament, how other believers will take what the Lord has given them and to give to others that are in need. And it wasn't somebody who, I need to kind of probably clarify a little bit of that, but we see that Paul says in Thessalonians, if somebody's not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. So if they're not willing to work and they're not doing what they should be doing, that they're not giving to those. They're giving to those who are doing what they can and who are in need. So one of the titles of the church, again, is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, flip over to there. So we see this fellowship, this coming together, this sharing with each other. And now we're going to see a little bit more of how all of this kind of works together. It's a good bit of reading here. I may end up skipping some of it for sake of time. We'll see how it goes. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then it talks about the foot, it talks about the different body parts. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And so he explains that. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 18. But if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. All right, so verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles and gifts, healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues, and so forth. So here the Lord tells us that there are different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences in the administration of how those are worked out, but it's the same Lord. There's the diversities of the operations with the gift, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. God gave the gifts. He decided how they will be used among each individual. Verse 18, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Not us, not my decision, not what I want, what pleases God. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The ESV says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The Lord added to the church. The Lord has placed each one of you in a local body as he sees fit. Now, you may have just thought some circumstances took place and you just ended up here. But that's not the way it works. God has brought you to this place. The Lord brings people as he sees fit. He places people as it pleases him. So if you're fellowshipping at a particular meeting, you should be very careful in your plans to leave. You should spend a good amount of time in prayer before making that decision. The Lord has placed each one of us into the local body, and his intention is that we function as a body. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God gave the gifts. Everyone, when they accept Christ, they become a believer. God has given them at least one spiritual gift. He has gifted us, and he has placed us in where he has desired. So he gave these for the perfecting of the saints, which is complete furnishing, equipping us for the work of the ministry. That is what God has done. Each one of us is to be part of that. He's using these gifts that he's given each believer to prepare and equip you so you can do the work of the ministry. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ, edifying or building up. The church is mentioned, referred to as being a building, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is laid, and the rest of the building lines up with it. We are to line up with him. We're being equipped and built up so that we can do his work. We are to grow up in him in all things. He is the head. We are to move and act according to what Christ wants. Just like your hand and your foot does what your head says, that is what the Lord expects of us. We are to be obedient to him, follow his instructions, and living a Christ-like life. As the song goes, we are the hands and feet of Christ. So we are to function just like a human body. The ESV says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that was verse 16. So every one of us is to come into the meeting. We are part of this fellowship. We are to function as Christ has gifted us, and we are to encourage, edify, and build each other up. And what is the goal? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To be more like Christ. That is the goal, that we are to grow up, become mature believers that reflect, that look like Christ. That's God's goal for us. And if he gave us that goal, it's attainable. He put it in Scripture. He gave us this passage. It's attainable. So hopefully that gives us a better understanding of what fellowship is. Time is running out. We're going to go a little bit further. There's a lot more that can be said. But kind of receiving into fellowship. It requires salvation. They must have accepted Christ. You can't be part of, to be part of a local church, you have to be part of the universal church, and you have to have accepted Christ. Lead a holy life, not living in sin, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 10:21. Not under discipline at another local church. Be sound as to the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 and 10, and what's included in that. Well, the passage doesn't exactly explain it, but I would say it includes the great truths of Christ, of his person, his work, his deity, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his burial, resurrection, ascension, and his coming again. So kind of to summarize that, a local church should receive into fellowship all born-again believers who are holy in life, not under discipline, by some other assembly, and sound in doctrine. And again, there's more that we could cover with that, but as our time is quickly slipping away, we're going to wrap it up. The church is not a toolbox with a whole bunch of tools in it that God reaches in and uses when he needs something. That's not the church. The church is a body that comes together and works together. As we think of the tolerance and precision of a body, how it, especially when you were younger, if you're getting older, as it smoothly works together. As we get older, some of those joints and pains or whatever we may have. That's not the picture that Christ has. A perfect body that works in tune. So if one thing's out of place, it causes pain, and a full and proper function is no longer possible. And we, especially older, relate to that very easily, because if you sprain your ankle or, you know, throw your hip out or do something else, you don't function quite the way you normally would. So the Lord wants us to function as a perfectly working body. The church is a place of separation from the world, a coming together of believers to build each other up, encourage one another, equipping each other for the ministry of the work. Being in fellowship is coming under the authority of the local meeting that God has placed you in. It's working together to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. We often think that we know what's going to work best
as I mentioned before, for our time and our culture. But the Lord knows what's best, and He knows what's going to reach the heart of others. It's about the preeminence of Christ, as we're going to see throughout this study, and following the pattern He has set forth for us in the New Testament. In short, it's loving one another and working together in love. You remember when the lawyer came to Christ? What is the wanted to know what the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And He said the second one is like unto it, and that was to love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. The same thing is here. And John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's the love of Christ that is going to reach the others. It doesn't matter time, culture, whatever it is. Everyone is looking for love. And God's love is what is going to reach them when they see that in believers coming from different walks of life. You know, usually you can look into a church and, you know, we don't have the same hobbies. We don't have the same likes. We have a lot of differences with personalities and so forth. But God takes all of those differences and He brings them in and He makes them function as one body. That draws the attention of the world. So in fellowship, we are following through on this command. We want others to grow in Christ, so it's putting their interest above our own and encouraging and building them up. I got something else, but we're going to open it up for comments or discussion from the men. You got a comment. Right.
And that's just one thing that I understand it, and I think discipleship takes place outside, witnessing takes place outside of the church. Should, but I mean, I think that that's hard for normal Christendom to wrap it around.
It is. We've done it. And I'm not saying don't have, you know, tent revivals, different things of where we are coming together as the church and, you know, reaching out to the world. Nothing wrong with that. But in functionality, the way that it works best that you will see is one-on-one relationship with somebody else. And when we go out and we live out Christ, that's going to draw other people's attention, and we have that opportunity to witness to them. Now, again, it doesn't leave us, oh, well, I'm just going to, you know, try to live a godly life. We're still to look for those opportunities as the Lord brings those along. We're to witness to others. And that's kind of what you see with them. People are daily being added to the church. This is completely different. Yep. Anything else? All right, so it's been encouraging to see the changes in this body over the past year. The Lord has been working. Some of you have had your toes stepped on. We've all been stretched a little bit. We're seeing some of what we discussed happening right here in this assembly. So I would encourage you to continue to follow Him steadfastly as you press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. If I've counted correctly, if everyone shows up, we have 55 people in attendance. But that's including kids. But we only have about 27 in fellowship. Think about it. Pray about it. and let us know if you'd like to come into fellowship here at Castle Bible Fellowship. That is the instructions of the Lord. It's not to be a pew warmer. It's not to be as sucking up free air condition, Bob Brown used to say. But we that's the purpose, and that's the desire of the Lord. And a little bit more going into that on the fellowship. You know, we lift each other up in prayer and so forth. If you're not going to be here, let the elders know. We're not the police, but other people ask. You showing up is an encouragement to somebody else. You may never know it. But how many times have you come in and thought you were going to talk to somebody, they weren't there, and you, oh. Just being here is an encouragement to others. So when you're not here, people will say, well, where's so-and-so? Where's Joshua at? Where's Ashley at? Michael? So we, you know, the other thing is, it doesn't matter. Normally, I think most everybody kind of does it when they're sick. That's what we think of. But, you know, a lot of people died traveling. And so if you're going somewhere, let us know so that we can be praying for you, which brings you to mind to all the believers, and so that we're continually praying for each other and lifting each other up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time we can just look into your word, just to look at your desire and your plan for the church, how that we are to live Christ-like, that we are to have a fellowship that the world cannot comprehend or to grasp, and our love for each other, our fellowship with each other, reaching out and helping each other just baffles them, and they want to know more about it. So as we just ask that you continue to work in our hearts, strengthen us, help us to continue to grow, and that we would seek to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.